Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Welcome to Sacrament Meeting in this, the Heatheridge 6th Ward. We're very happy to have you with us. I'm Bishop Misbach, and we'll be conducting today. Presiding today, we have President John Anderson from our state presidency, and we're always happy to have him with us. I'll just mention that we have a few announcements in our program that you can look at on your own. And without highlighting any of them, I'm grateful to all in our program who are helping us. Today, we appreciate Clark Jackman as our chorister and Dixie Clifford at the organ. We will begin this meeting now by singing hymn number 84, Faith of Our Fathers, following which the invocation will be offered by Brother Eric Thomas.
Our Father in heaven, we're so glad to be gathered here today as a Ward family. We're so grateful for the opportunity to gather and renew our covenants and to feel thy spirit. We ask that thy spirit will be here with us throughout the sacrament meeting and throughout our meetings, that we may be able to be taught and learn from thee, that we will be able to grow in knowledge and become closer to thee. We're so grateful for the gospel and for our Savior Jesus Christ and for what it offers us in our lives and for the direction it provides. We thank thee again, and we say these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Thomas. The following members have been released from their callings, and we propose they be given a vote of thanks for their service. Jane Nelson as a librarian, Pat Martinez, a Sunday school teacher, Christy Gilbert as a Sunday school teacher, Jerry Perkins as a primary worker, and Lynn Perkins as primary pianist. Those who wish to express their appreciation may manifest it by the uplifted hand. The following have been called, and we propose they be sustained, and ask that they stand as their name is called. McKay Perkins as a primary worker, Kristen Perkins as a primary pianist, and Jane Nelson as a Relief Society board member. Those in favor may manifest it by the uplifted hand. Any opposed may also manifest it. Thank you. Now, I noticed a few smiles about those callings. It was just coincidence that the Perkins and the Perkins traded places, but a nice coincidence. That's great. We are pleased today to have the new Perkins family share some of their thoughts and talks with us today. We will first hear from Kristen Perkins. Following her remarks, we will have an intermediate hymn, number 5, High on the Mountaintop, and our concluding speaker will be Brother McKay Perkins. Sister Perkins.
Still not used to hearing that. So McKay and I have been married for about a month now and just sent Lynn and Jerry off on their mission yesterday, and we're going to be in their house for the next year and a half-ish, so we're happy to be here. McKay is at BYU. He's getting his master's in instructional design and has about a year left. And I work as a nurse in the newborn ICU down at Utah Valley Hospital in Provo. So I've been asked to speak on the conference talk. He asks us to be his hands by Sister Cheryl Esplin, first counselor in the general primary presidency. So I kind of want to break my talk up into three different parts. First of all, I want to talk about examples of Jesus Christ and the work that he did while he was here on the earth. And then I want to talk about people that have been his hands in my life and examples that I've seen. And finally, I want to go over what it really looks like to be the Savior's hands in other people's lives. So I want to start with an example from the New Testament, John chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the women standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I love this example because Jesus Christ spent his life on earth serving everyone, including those who sinned. And this, of course, includes the ultimate example of the atonement in which he served all of us because none of us are perfect. Later in Mark chapter 5, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and saying, Sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I love this example, one of the miracles that Jesus Christ performed. It's really touching because I'm sure that Jesus Christ had a very busy schedule here on earth. And he chose to recognize this sweet, humble, poor in spirit woman who had the faith to come to him amidst throngs of people and literally heal her. Of course, the ultimate example of Jesus Christ's service to us is his atonement. Some of my favorite verses about the atonement are found in Alma chapter 7. And he shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind, and this that the word might be fulfilled, which saith he will take upon him the pains and sicknesses of his people. And he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death which bind his people. And he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. Now the Spirit knoweth all things. Nevertheless, the Son of God suffereth according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of his people, that he might blot out their transgressions according to the power of his deliverance. And now behold, this is the testimony which is in me. I want to take a brief minute and bear my testimony, the atonement. Something that I've learned about the atonement in the last few years is is its enabling power specifically. When I was younger, I used to kind of just think it was to, you know, get rid of our sins and to be forgiven, which it definitely is. But I've learned how personal it is, and if you apply it daily, and that doesn't mean you need to be asking for forgiveness daily necessarily. I mean, I think it's always a good idea, but if you really try to apply it daily, meaning you come to understand the atonement, you study the atonement, you build a relationship with your Savior, it's really amazing what you can start to feel happen in your life. I think that He helps us be more capable of just the daily mundane tasks that we have to get done. I think He strengthens us constantly, and I think He helps us to become more like Him when we are focused on Him and focused on His atonement, and He helps us to have charity like He did. All right, so I'm going to move on to a few examples of the Lord's hands that I've seen in my life from specific people. When I was 12 years old, I remember feeling super stressed with school and deadlines, and seventh grade was really hard. And telling my mom, I wish these next 2 months were just over. I just wish they would be done and over with. To which she replied, "Kristen, don't just wish away your life." And that is something that has stuck with me over and over again. Because I used to kind of be like always waiting for the next thing and, okay, I can make it till this, make it till this. And I think a lot of us tend to live our lives like that sometimes. However, she helped me in that one little moment learn that it is really important that we find joy in the journey and that we don't just wish away our lives. It's amazing how something that simple can make such an impact on somebody. But that was a great service to me because I've not been perfect at it, but I've learned a little more about how to enjoy the journey and to make life meaningful now, whether it's hard or whether it's easy, and to not just be looking for the next thing to look forward to, or else pretty soon your life is just gonna be gone. And so that was a huge service to me, the simple things that my mom taught me, and that was just one of them. My dad was always really good at helping me focus on priorities and the things that matter most in my life. Later on in college, I was kind of stressed about the same thing, but it was a little bit more intense. I was in nursing school. I was trying to date and exercise and sleep and do all the things you're supposed to do with your life, and I was just having a really, really hard time finding a balance. And I remember being, I think I had a year left in nursing school, and I was getting really intense. And I remember being home for Christmas break and just kind of breaking down to my dad. And I told him that when I got super stressed, I tend to kind of let things fly out the window and just, it's like, well, I can't do any of it, so I try. and sometimes that meant less than adequate scripture study and prayer. And, you know, and it was easy to start focusing on the things that were less important, the checklists of every day. And he asked me after I told him that, you know, I think I was expecting like pity or something, but he asked me, he's like, "Kristen, are you really focused on the Savior?" And I was like, "Whoa." It's like, that was kind of a little bit chastising, but it was super, super good advice for my dad. He was in essence telling me, like, make sure that you are focused on the Savior, because he could see that I was maybe straying from that a tiny bit. And that was really humbling to me, and it was a little bit hard to hear, but I realized that he was right, that I needed to realize that nursing school and my social life and everything else wasn't going to work out if I didn't focus on the Savior, and I couldn't afford to let that slip in my life at all. So that helped me have a better outlook on life, and that's something that has stuck with me as well. And it's just one of, like my mom, one of many, many things that my dad has taught me throughout my life. The third example I'm going to go over is my new family. I married into a pretty great family. As I'm sure a lot of you guys know, it seems like whenever anybody in the Perkins family has a need, that it's like a family project. And everyone comes together, yard work, light fixtures, babysitting, whatever it is. When McKay and I got married the night before, his family spent hours and hours and hours preparing for a huge dinner for like all of the relatives that were in town, and it was a lot of work, yet they were visibly happy to do it, and that meant the world to me. It might have seemed simple to them, but it showed selflessness and love and welcoming me into the family, and it really stuck with me, and I really appreciated that. So those are all examples, just a few examples of people that have been the Lord's hands in my life and providing service and love. There are a lot more, but I don't have time to go over all of them. So the last section of my talk, I want to focus on what it really looks like to be the Savior's hands, what it means for us to be the Savior's hands in other people's lives. One of my favorite examples of the Savior's hands is President Monson. He lived a life full of service. The following is an excerpt from the book called Consider the Blessings, and is one of my favorite examples of President Monson acting as the Lord's hands in another's life. It's entitled Never Postpone a Prompting. Stan, a dear friend of mine, was taken seriously ill and rendered partially paralyzed. He had been robust in health, athletic in build, and active in many pursuits. Now he was unable to walk or to stand. His wheelchair was his home. The finest of physicians had cared for him, and the prayers of family and friends offered in a spirit of hope and trust. Yet Stan continued to lie in the confinement of his bed at the university hospital. He despaired. Late one afternoon, I was swimming at the Deseret gym, gazing at the ceiling while backstroking width after width. Silently, but ever so clearly, there came to my mind the thought, here you swim almost effortlessly while your friend Stan languishes in his hospital bed, unable to move. I felt the prompting, get to the hospital and give him a blessing. I seized my swimming, dressed, and hurried to Stan's room at the hospital. His bed was empty. A nurse said he was in his wheelchair at the swimming pool, preparing for therapy. I hurried to the area, and there was Stan, all alone, at the edge of the deeper portion of the pool. We greeted one another and returned to his room, where a priesthood blessing was provided. Slowly but surely, strength and movement returned to Stan's legs. First, he could stand on faltering feet. Then he learned once again to walk step by step. No one had known that Stan had lain so close to death and with no hope of recovery. Frequently, Stan spoke in church meetings and told of the goodness of the Lord to him. To some, he revealed the dark thoughts of depression that engulfed him that afternoon as he sat on his wheelchair at the edge of the pool, sentenced, it seemed, to a life of despair. He told how he pondered the alternative. It would be so easy to propel the hated wheelchair into the silent water of the deep pool. Life would then be over. But at that precise moment, he saw me, his friend. That day, Stan literally learned that we do not walk alone. I, too, learned a lesson that day. Never, never, never postpone following a prompting. And I love that, because that's kind of an extreme example, but you don't know what your promptings are going to lead to. And whether it's a huge impact on someone's life or a simple one, it's always going to be a good thing. So never postpone a prompting. Some questions to consider from Sister Esplin's talk. Just a few things I want you guys to think about. Who in my circle of influence could I help today? What time and resources do I have? In what ways can I use my talents and skills to bless others? What might we do as a family? It's easy to serve the people that we love and know really well and our best friends, to take them out to lunch or bring them treats or something. But what about the people that we don't want to serve? What about the people that are hard to serve? We all have those people in our lives. And it's important to remember to serve a variety of people. I think it's important to serve everyone. I especially think that it builds charity and is important to serve those who are maybe less easy to serve. What about your family? I think those probably are the people we should be serving the most, and maybe the people we forget to serve the most. And those are the ones that we're going to be eternally connected with. So it's something to think about. Did Jesus Christ exclude anyone from his service? He did not. He served everyone constantly, including sinners. He served all of us in a way we can never repay him through his atonement. Let us strive to be as free and giving with our love and service as he was and is. I want to close with a quote from Sister Esplin's talk. President Thomas S. Monson, who has understood and lived the admonition to love, said, "I believe the Savior is telling us that unless we lose ourselves in service to others, there is little purpose to our own lives. Those who live only for themselves eventually shrivel up and lose their lives, while those who lose themselves in the service to others grow and flourish, and in effect save their lives." I just want to end with my testimony that I know this gospel is true, and I know the atonement is very real, and it's very personal to each one of us. And I know that as we apply that and as we come to know our Savior more, that we will also come to be more like him. And one of the most important ways that we can be like him is by serving others, because that is what he has dedicated his whole life to. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
It feels good to be referred to as the new Perkinses, but I don't know how much my parents would like being referred to as the old Perkinses, so we'll just keep that quiet from them. I was asked to speak on the talk, "The Greatest Leaders Are the Greatest Followers," from the General Priesthood Session. I wanted to talk specifically about the act of following and the role that I see it taking throughout the different stages and ages of our lives. In the talk, Stephen W. Owen says, "If I were to ask you, who is the greatest leader who ever lived, what would you say?" The answer, of course, is Jesus Christ. He sets the perfect example of every imaginable leadership quality. But what if I were to ask you, who is the greatest follower who ever lived? Wouldn't the answer again be Jesus Christ? He is the greatest leader because he is the greatest follower. He follows his heavenly Father perfectly in all things. Following through the stages of our life helps us develop leadership qualities. I believe that teaching us how to follow is a big part of Heavenly Father's plan. This leads me to the question, why? Why does Heavenly Father want us to learn how to follow? What attributes of leadership can the act of following give us throughout our lives? Childhood. Heavenly Father's plan for us is to be born into a healthy, righteous family. As we develop, everything we learn is by following our parents and older siblings. That's not always a good thing, but most of the time it is. We learn to walk, talk, work hard, spend family time together, and we learn to be obedient, all from watching our family members and following them. Even in primary, we are taught to follow. As a child in this ward, I remember singing the words, "Do as I'm doing, follow, follow me." It wasn't until many years later that I realized the true principle being taught behind that song. I was being prepared to accept the Lord's invitation to come follow me. True leadership qualities in the teenage years. Good leaders gain strength and success through meekness and humility. Someone who is willing to follow is more in tune with these leadership qualities. I've taught sixth grade for the past 5 years, and I often would see these traits in my students. During my first year teaching, I had a student named John. Let me tell you a little bit about him. John's favorite pet was a rat. he and I shared a love for pizza day in the lunchroom, and he repeatedly encouraged me to try the mozzarella sticks because he knew I would just love them. His hair was always unkempt and his clothes untidy. He wasn't a straight-A student, nor was he the smartest kid in my class. At the end of each school year, the local Kiwanis Club has each sixth grade teacher choose a male and female student to receive the Hope of America Award. This is basically an award praising the kids who are the hope of America or the leaders of tomorrow. It was a pretty big honor in our school. The kids would get their names and pictures in the newspaper and would get recognition in front of the whole sixth grade and their parents. When the other sixth grade teachers and I were discussing which students we were going to choose for our class, they were visibly shocked when I said I was choosing John. Because of some of the above-mentioned traits, they were a bit incredulous and gently inquired if I didn't have another more suitable student than him. I stuck to my guns. I explained that John greeted everybody in the classroom with an almost constant smile. He was enthusiastic and he was kind. Once I felt helpless when a new student moved into my class because I knew that peer acceptance at that age means so much more than teacher acceptance, and I wanted a student to welcome the newcomer. John was there before I could even ask. He was the first to offer a big smile, shake the new student's hand, and invite him to join him in school activities for the rest of the day. John was a follower of Christ, meek and humble, traits that I would choose over straight A's any day. A following attitude changes everything. To ask the question again, how does the act of following engender leadership qualities? Pulling from my student John's example, I would say it changes our attitude and outlook on life. Have there been any times in the church where somebody was called to lead in a position that you felt you were more qualified for? How did you react? When I was a missionary, I was made a junior companion of a missionary who had been out less time than I had. Being a follower of Christ in these difficult situations requires us to pay close attention to our attitude, making the best of the situation, optimism versus pessimism. Rather than being prideful in their own accomplishments, followers of Christ know that their strength comes through Him. Take the example in the Book of Mormon of Pahoran and Captain Moroni. Helaman needs Pahoran to send more armies to him, and for some reason, Pahoran doesn't. This makes Moroni really mad, and he sends a letter to Pahoran attacking him. And now behold, we desire to know the cause of this exceedingly great neglect. Yea, we desire to know the cause of your thoughtless state. Can you think to sit upon your thrones in a state of thoughtless stupor while your enemies are spreading the work of death around you? Yea, while they are murdering thousands of your brethren? Behold, could you suppose that you could sit upon your thrones, and because of the exceeding goodness of God, you could do nothing, and he would deliver you? Behold, if you have supposed this, you have supposed in vain. If Pahoran had been as Moroni thought he was, stupid, selfish, neglectful as a leader, his response would have been full of pride and anger, maybe even an unwillingness to help. Pahoran was a follower of Christ, and because of this, his attitude was right where it was supposed to be. He knew that all of his strength as a leader came through following Christ, and his response reflected his powerful leadership. And now in your epistle, you have censured me, but it mattereth not. I am not angry, but I do rejoice in the greatness of your heart. I, Pahoran, do not seek for power save only to retain my judgment seat, that I may preserve the rights and the liberty of my people. My soul standeth fast in that liberty in the which God hath made us free. Therefore, my beloved brother Moroni, let us resist evil, that we may rejoice in the great privilege of our church and in the cause of our Redeemer and our God. During those times in our lives when it is difficult to remember that the blessings God has given us are gifts rather than things to boast about, we can look to Pahoran as an example of a meek follower to help us foster an attitude of meekness and gratitude. Following develops discernment. We have been claiming the act of following creates good leaders, but isn't there a negative aspect to following as well? My siblings and I watched, I was like five, we watched a show called Goonies, and there are some colorful language in that, and we didn't realize it was colorful language, and our home teachers came over, and my brother and I were running around the living room table saying some of those colorful words because we didn't know what they meant, and that movie was banned from our household for, I don't think I've watched it since. So that was a poor example of following. What about the story of the Pied Piper, the insult of being a blind follower? Jesus' invitation to come unto me requires us to discern between what constitutes following Christ and what constitutes following the world. In the country of Wales, there's a children's playground where no parent is allowed in. The park was built on the notion that if parents were always dictating to their children which activities were safe and which were unsafe, the children would never be able to discern for themselves. By asking us to follow him, he is giving us the chance to discern good from evil and to choose the right, or in other words, to choose to follow the right. If we hadn't learned at a young age that following was a part of God's plan, then we wouldn't ever look at the decisions we make as opportunities to discern between good and evil. We all probably know prideful leaders who think being a follower makes one weak. They usually are self-centered and unchanging throughout their lives. Contrast that with the leader who accepts the counsel and opinions of everybody he or she works with. Following Jesus gives us strength in the uncertainty of adulthood. There often come situations in our lives when we are committed to following Christ, but we don't know exactly what to do. This is where we are presented with life decisions that we don't feel any particular inspiration on which choice to make. This, to me, seems to be a new and sometimes difficult stage of following. When we are young children and teenagers, we are given the good examples of our parents to follow. If we had a question, they could reveal the correct way to follow Christ. In my adulthood a few years ago, I distinctly remember having questions that were plaguing me and realizing that my parents could give advice, but they did not have the answers. I remember praying to Heavenly Father and not feeling any certain inspiration. I think he does this on purpose. He wants us to follow him, even if we feel alone and uncertain. He wants us to be faithful and wants us to know that he trusts us to make a decision on our own that he does not need to spell out for us. This, I believe, is still following him. In the talk, Brother Owen says, "There will be times when the path ahead seems dark, but keep following the Savior. He knows the way. In fact, he is the way. The more earnestly you come unto Christ, the more deeply you will desire to help others experience what you have experienced." Another word for this feeling is charity, which the Father hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. Then you will find that in the very act of following Christ, you are also leading others to him. For in the words of President Thomas S. Monson, "As we follow that man of Galilee, even the Lord Jesus Christ, our personal influence will be felt for good whenever we are, wherever we are, and whatever our callings." Jesus Christ was the greatest leader and follower. In John 5:19 it says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." To end my talk, I will leave you with a quote from Elder Owen. He says, "Your ability to lead does not come from an outgoing personality, motivational skills, or even a talent for public speaking. It comes from your commitment to follow Christ. It comes from your desire to be, in Abraham's words, a greater follower of righteousness. If you can do that, even if you aren't perfect at it, but you are trying, then you are a leader." I'm grateful that in a world where the world is seeking power and leaders are looking to be in a position of power so that they can have their way, that there is a gospel and there is an example of Jesus Christ who teaches us that humility and meekness and kindness and a willingness to follow him and his and our Heavenly Father is truly the way to be strong leaders. And I'm grateful for the examples of our bishops and our stake presidents and our counselors in this church who follow Heavenly Father no matter what. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much, Brother and Sister Perkins. That was wonderful. And I wasn't going to call the other Perkins old either. I wasn't going to say that. Let me just ask you a question. We've got just a few minutes here. So let me ask you, did anyone sitting here get the feeling that they might be called upon to bear their testimony or say a few words at the end of the meeting? Did anyone get that feeling? Well, I'm not going to ask any of you to do that. But I want to share something with you. I had a little experience up here. As I was listening to the Perkins speak, I realized that we only had two speakers and our time might run a little short. And so while listening with one ear to what they were saying, I thought for a minute, I wonder if there's someone in the congregation who we could benefit from by having them just share a few words of testimony or faith with us. And so I just kind of quickly scanned my eyes across the congregation. So I looked at most of you. A few of you were hidden by the flowers, but most of you, I looked at each one of you, and it gave me just a moment to pause and see what wonderful people we have in our ward. I was looking out and I just paused for a moment on virtually each one of you. And I thought, well, they could stand and share this experience. Or, oh, I would love to hear that person tell about this aspect of their life. Or, oh, I love it when that person shares their testimony. We could have that person stand. And I quickly realized that we could have any number of you stand and share an inspiring and faith-building testimony. And we are just so privileged to be in such a wonderful ward. I am so privileged to be in this ward and to have such wonderful ward members. So I leaned over to President Anderson. I said, do you want to take a few minutes? And he said, no, you, Bishop. So it came back to me. And you're all spared. And so I get to take just a minute. You know, you may have noticed I have been absent a little bit from the ward, and I apologize, I'm going to be gone again next Sunday. So my good counselors have been picking up the slack, and President Anderson too. I'm grateful to these good men who do this. But I know that you're in good hands, better hands, when I'm not here. One of the things that I enjoy, I miss being with you and in my own ward, but there are a few things that I enjoy when I'm not here and when I'm visiting other wards. It's a different experience to be able to just sit as a no one in the congregation. No one knows me. I just slide in the back. I'm able to sit with my arm around my wife, and I don't have to worry about the meeting running short. I just get to sit there and enjoy the speakers. And I look forward to that, and I've done that. I'll do that again next week. I've done that a number of weeks this summer. I'm always impressed with every ward I attend. I think, man, that's a good bishop, or wow, that was an inspiring talk. I find myself thinking, I want to know more about that person that spoke. What do they do for a living? How did they get where they are? And then I realized to myself that this is replicated tens of thousands of times all over the planet, all over the world. We have these same congregations of people. No one's paid. No one's a professional. We're all just helping each other. We're all just doing our best, living our lives, trying to strengthen our faith, and at the same time, strengthen each other. It's a miracle. It's a wonderful miracle that we are privileged to be part of in this restored gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an inspired program, miraculous. It's a miraculous program led by a living prophet, a living prophet of God. I am so grateful for my membership in this church. And I leave that testimony with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We will close this meeting now by singing hymn number 35, For the Strength of the Hills, following which the benediction will be offered by Sister Diamir Anderson.
Our dearest, kind, and gracious Heavenly Father, we're really grateful, Father, to be here, to have feast upon thy word. We're really grateful for thy spirit. We ask thee, Father, to continue to bless us with thy spirit this day. We ask you to help us remember the atonement in our lives every day and remember to follow thy prophet and follow thy leaders. Remember, help us remember to be meek and humble, and to feel thy love and to offer service to others. We ask a special blessing for the missionaries and for our prophet and our apostles and for our leaders in the church. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks.
Thank you,
Grip Ladder. Nephew. Zach Richard.
Yeah.
I just felt like you had some.
Our dearest, kind, and gracious Heavenly Father, we're really grateful, Father, to be here, to have feast upon thy word. We're really grateful for thy spirit. We ask the Father to continue to bless us with thy Spirit this day. We ask you to help us remember the atonement in our lives every day and remember to follow thy prophet and follow thy leaders. Remember, help us remember to be meek and humble and to feel thy love and to offer service to others. We ask you a special blessing for the missionaries and for our prophet and our apostles and for our leaders in the church. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.